I'm not sure if everyone else's hands are cold in this room, but I've been warm all week until this morning, so I'd like to thank the brothers and sisters Hengoid for their efforts in putting on this wonderful gathering. I'm sure I speak for everyone here. We've been feasting on things of the scriptures and, of course, on the temporal foods. I would like to thank whoever chose our room, the squirrels gray. I'd like to put my name on that one for next year before Brother Jim does. We had our own washroom, so a little jealous. I'd like to bring the love and greetings, as Brother Terry did, from not only Richard, but we've also been asked to extend it to you from Brother Stephen and Sister Gwen Armstrong, and Brother Doug and Sister Shirley Duard, who dropped us off at the airport to come here. The subject title for today holds many interesting thoughts, which are warnings and encouragement to those who are awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also for those who have questions regarding the state of the world and where it may be heading. Brother Steve gave me my topic. I thought it was the topic for the whole study weekend, and there's lots contained in there. I emailed him and asked him which part of this topic did he want me to cover, and he said I wanted to cover it all. So I looked through the topic. It was at that time Michael shall stand up, but to also include the signs of the times, the fall of Babylon, and are we ready? So I looked through it and I decided that perhaps I would take this being the last talk to focus more on are we ready, to be able to leave from this place, to encourage one another to stand strong against those things that creep in and have crept in. The topic that Brother Steve has given us for today reminds us how close we are to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being encouraged by that, that we might strive to run that race and ever press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. So this morning's talk may not follow with the thoughts that the brethren in Hengoid had here, but I'm sure as we get into the talk, hopefully you will see why I have taken this direction and ask for your patience. So my subject title comes from the verse that was read, verse 1 of chapter 12, and it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble at such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Hopefully when we leave here today, we can all be encouraged by this one verse. So it leaves us to ask many questions, doesn't it? We look, and hopefully we'll answer each question as we progress through these relevant and important topics. The first question we have is, who is Michael? It's mentioned several times through the scripture, and especially in Daniel. The second question is, why will he stand up? And how does he stand for the children of thy people? The third question we have is, who are the children of thy people? The fourth question we will look at is, what kind of trouble and when? And finally, the fifth question, what book? Every one that shall be found written in the book. Who is Michael? Well, first of all, let's just look at what it means. And it's very simple. It's not a difficult thing. It means who is like El, and who is like God, but his son, Jesus Christ. It's quite simple. He said in John, "I and my Father are one." Well, that seems simple enough, doesn't it? Michael and Jesus Christ are the same person. So let's move forward. What time? Now at that time, to answer this, we need to go back to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, where it says, at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. The king of the south pushed at the power in Constantinople in 1917 in World War I. And today we see another pushing and shoving match going on today. We go on to read in in Daniel, and the king of the north shall come against him, the power that was in Constantinople, like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. The invasion, which begins here, moves on to Egypt and then into Israel. It is the Gogian host, as has been aptly shown by the talks that have been given, as mentioned in Ezekiel 38. We're not going to deal with this chapter, but it sets up for our chapter and verse that we will deal with today. The balance of the verses in that chapter of Daniel go on to give details of the invasion. And it comes down to verse 45 and shows that eventually Gog will come to ruin. Go. It says, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And this is the time that Daniel is speaking about in chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. For those who have read and understand the scriptures, we know that the resurrection precedes Armageddon by about 10 years. The events we just spoke of in Daniel chapter 11, then, are taking place while we are standing before our judge. For the next few verses that we see in Daniel chapter 12, in verses 2 and 3, we see, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. What a glorious reward it will be for us, brethren and sisters, to be granted life everlasting. Those who have remained faithful during these days of probation. This is such a tough concept for our minds to fathom, though, isn't it? Life eternal. As a result of this, we are told that many will fall away or completely reject the commands of Christ. As Brother Phil mentioned on Saturday, we have just read here that even Daniel did not understand everything that was written. But it takes a great deal of faith to believe that what Yahweh has said, he will perform. Daniel 4 says, 12 and 4 says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many believe that this is referring to the jumping here and there, traveling, or to the wisdom of the world. However, Jesenius says that it is metaphorical. It is a running through a book to and fro. And so, brethren and sisters, we run through the Bible at the time of the end to understand what the signs and the symbols are. When will the coming be? This is what we are doing here for this whole weekend, brethren and sisters, going back and forth through the scriptures to find symbols and meanings and signs of the end. It is indicating an intense search. And Daniel did this, didn't he, in another book, the book of Jeremiah, so that he might know the times when his people would return from exile, as Brother Phil pointed out. You look at verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And how do they understand? How do we understand? Well, it is by searching the scriptures, a looking into the pioneer works. It's a running to and fro, a searching of the scriptures daily, an intense searching. This book of Daniel is so full of detail, and here in chapter 12 we see that the resurrection and call to judgment for those who are alive will be the commencement of the time of trouble. All those who have been faithful to the word, all those who are responsible will be removed to Sinai for judgment. And the world will be as described in Isaiah 60, verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." No more light. The word of Yahweh through those he has called have been removed. The word taken from the earth, and a time of trouble such as never was begins to occur upon the earth. And why? Because it lies in gross darkness. It is a time, as Revelation 16 describes, a going forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The battle of Armageddon, occurring 10 years after the responsible have been taken to judgment, but building towards that day while judgment takes place in Sinai, a time of trouble. I've copied a piece here out of events subsequent to the return of Christ, and we're concentrating on section 3, where it says the condition of the world during judgment of the household. The very first thing we see, there's a time of trouble such as never was, our verses. There's a climax of Yahweh's anger. Russian Gog moves to complete the buildup of an image empire. They take Europe, unite with Catholicism, invade Turkey, sweep down the coastal plain and take Egypt. They turn back north to crush Israel. The Jews are in terrible distress, facing annihilation, and Russia is challenged by British Tarshish. But Britain suffers defeat, her fleet destroyed by the east wind. And can you imagine then, the rest of the world now in utter chaos? What does it mean for us? What do we take home today to help us in our walk from this weekend? I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 17, verse 20 to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read it, but on the screen in front of you, you'll notice some highlights. We see basically this chapter talking about the end days, the days at the end of the age. And we notice when reading this account in Luke, the word day, which I've highlighted in red in the singular, and the word days highlighted in yellow in the plural, if you were to count them, they occur 10 times. The word days occurs 5 times, and we understand the number 5 to represent divine grace or mercy. So the use of the word days here speaks of us, of days of opportunity. The days when men and women, all men and women, can prepare themselves for the day. And we notice also the word day occurs 5 times, again referring to grace and mercy. And it will be certainly a time of mercy for those who have awaited the return of our Master and who are looking for that day. So where does that put us? Well, brethren and sisters, and those interested, these are the days of opportunity. That is why when we look at verse 26, we see the use of the words days of Noah. The people were given 120 years of opportunity to turn to following Yahweh. And yet, only 8 people chose to prepare in the days for the day. Verse 28 says, as it was in the days of Lot, only 3 people survived the fire and brimstone that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They had days of opportunity. But finally the day came, and few were prepared. And now, brethren and sisters, we are living in the days of the Son of Man. We see what it says in verse 22. He said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. What were these people doing that had the opportunity to prepare themselves for the day? What possibly could have been taking their attention away from striving to look for the day? If we look at our Master's words in Luke, we find the common denominator in these 2 eras of time. The problem was that they were prosperous. He could have chosen any city in the Bible, but these 2 that he did choose represent the time period that is occurring before the day of the Lord. If there's any doubt about this, all we have to do is turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, where it says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. It says, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. In the modern language, we'd read it this way. They were arrogant and spoiled. They had everything they needed, and they still refused to help the poor and needy. They thought they were better than everyone else, and they did things I hate, so I destroyed them. Isn't it true that prosperity produces loose morals? And this we see, brothers and sisters, when we look at the world outside us. Nay, but do we not have to look inside the equation if we are to truly heed the warning and draw the lessons? It's too easy to look outside and condemn, but the real test of character is to examine yourself. Look at ourselves and our fellow brethren and sisters. Discern properly the need for help and a confession, and repentance, and conversion. Luke says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all. Finished. Destruction. And now we look at verse 30. He says, even thus, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What is the Lord telling us, brothers and sisters? He is telling us that we too will be taken in a time of prosperity, a time when we are not affected by poverty, a time when our way of life is not affected by any outside sources, a time of prosperity. And this time is very soon drawing to a close, brothers and sisters. If we are waiting for some form of persecution, forget it. The world doesn't care. They believe we all should be allowed our own beliefs based on the principle of humanism. As we look at the news and hear of the condition of the world's financial picture, we know and understand that this time has to be right around the corner. We know that we are in the days of Noah and Sodom, where people are eat, they drink, they married and are given in marriage. And these things which are mentioned become a problem only as they become obsessions to those who are caught up in materialism and self-indulgence. And we have to remember that these things are necessary, but they are only a scaffolding of life, but not life itself. They're all destined to come to an end with the return of Christ. Eating is necessary, but overeating is called gluttony. You only need to turn to Deuteronomy to find out what is thought about that. And notice, brethren and sisters, how gluttony is closely tied with the second of the activities, which is drinking. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the mother, which they have, when they have chastened him and will not hearken unto them, the father and mother are to lay hold and bring him out to the elders of the city. To say to the elders of the city, he is stubborn and rebellious and will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And they would stone him with stones. The Strong's word for glutton, I may not pronounce it right, is zalal. It means to shake as in the wind, or quake. Figuratively, to be loose morally, or worthless, or prodigal. To blow down, a glutton, a riotous eater, and vile. Does this not describe the world today? Morally loose? Homosexuality on the increase, and fornication amongst young people? Youth parenting? Mums left by the father of the child? Committing adultery amongst married couples, exampled by Hollywood? We have those who call evil good and good evil. Humanism pushed at schools and lifestyles at every angle, teaching mankind that the life stance of humanism, guided by reason and inspired by compassion and informed by experience, encourages us to live life well and fully. Evolving through the ages, it continues to develop through the efforts of thoughtful people who recognize that values and ideals, however carefully wrought, are subject to change as our knowledge and understandings advance. Religious humanists, realizing this, make sure that doctrine is never allowed to subvert the higher purpose of meeting human needs in the here and now. We've heard this. We had this in our lecture. Humanism teaches us that it's immoral to wait for God to act for us, and that we must act as people to stop the wars and crimes and brutality of this and future ages. They miss the point of Daniel chapter 12. They teach that we have powers of a remarkable kind. We have a high degree of freedom in choosing what we will do. It's a philosophy of compassion. Human ethics is solely concerned with meeting human needs and answering human problems for both the individual and society, and devotes no attention to the satisfaction of the desires of supposed theological entities. I just want to quote from a famous scientist. He said this: a man's ethical behavior should be based effectually on sympathy, education, and social ties and needs. No religious basis is necessary. Man would indeed be in a poor way if he had to be restrained by fear of punishment and hope of reward after death. This man many people look to as very respectable. This was Albert Einstein. Paul said this: for Christ did not send me into the world to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He also wrote in Corinthians, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The other definition to a drunkard we saw was prodigal. One who is spending money or resources freely and recklessly. Proverbs, we have this. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among righteous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Our minds would turn to the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ about the man who had two sons. The one who wanted his inheritance early and went to a far country and wasted it. And he is called commonly among us as the prodigal son. Brother Reen wrote about this particular incident, and he said, the son who squandered his wealth in wild living, accused of wasting his, the rich master's, possessions. And anything not directed towards seeking the Father is squandered. Blessed are the poor, for their circumstances restrict their capacity to indulge in the natural, universal, fleshly tendency to make unfaithful fools of themselves. But, alas, with easy credit, even the poor can play this fatal game, and a waste of our or God's time can be even more wicked than a waste of our or God's money. The son had impulses and desires to pursue things far from the father's house. He needed freedom and money, and once he had them, off he went. We see here then that it is not eating as just eating, but an obsessive indulgence in the things of the flesh. We brothers and sisters can and do fall into this trap of always wanting and seldom satisfied. The get-rich-quick schemes, the next and newest invention to save us time, pouring out our lives to work, school, and material things and friends of the world. Anything that draws us away from service to our Heavenly Father, that which keeps us from meetings and gatherings and study weekends and fellowship with our brethren and sisters, it is called a parasite. And it is those parasites that we must come to recognize, and they must be removed from our path and service to Yahweh. If we do not remove them, they will consume us, and the door of hope will be closed. And there we will stand with the world surrounding us. We are in the days of opportunity. Michael is ready to stand. The next thing we are referred to is they were drinking. In Ephesians he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. From the Strong's again, we see it to be pino. The first is a prolonged form of the second, and really it gets down to the word to imbibe. Eating, we mentioned earlier, is the thought process, filling our minds with the things of the flesh, wasting the little time which we have all been granted. And now we imbibe. We act upon those very thoughts that go directly against the commands of the Father who dwells in light. We know it refers to actions. For Christ said in Matthew, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? He was asking them if they were able to perform those things in accordance with his will. It is one thing to have loose morals, brothers and sisters, but it is quite another to practice them. We are warned by Jesus that the day would come again when the thoughts and intents of the flesh would infiltrate the world and the ecclesia, painting a picture of the days as it was pre-flood. Knowing this, we are to be on our guard, to flee the evil. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And they shall say, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, or stranger, naked, sick, prison, and did not minister unto thee? Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. The invitation of the gospel is directed to only those who thirst for truth, for such shall find satisfaction. We are in the days of opportunity. The final consideration is marriage. And in and of itself, there is no issue. However, the context of this quote would tell us that there was something done to raise Yahweh's anger. If the eating and drinking were to excess, then we can only agree that these last two were in excess as well. Marrying, divorcing, and remarrying. Divorcing and remarrying. Sweden boasts a 55% divorce rate, while US and Australia fall close behind at 46%. The UK, 43%. Canada, 40%. The traditional definition of family is changing. One in four marriages in Canada ending in divorce. In the days of Noah, it was the sons of God intermarrying with the daughters of men, seeking partners outside the faith, becoming unequally yoked both in marriage and business. We cannot serve God and mammon. They do not mix. It is confusion. It is, in type, Babylon. The flood came and destroyed them all. Universal was the doom. Neither rich nor poor escaped. The learned, the illiterate, the admired, and the abhorred. The religious and the profane. The old and the young. They all sank into one common ruin. Some had doubtless ridiculed the patriarch. But where now, their merry jests? Others had threatened him for his zeal, which they counted madness. Where now their boastings and hard speeches? The critic, who judged the old man's work, is drowned in the same sea which covers his sneering companions. Those who spoke patronizingly of the good man's fidelity to his convictions, that they did not share in them, have sunk to rise no more. And the workers who, for pay, helped build this wondrous ark, all lost also. The flood swept them away and made no exceptions. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This reminds us of the days of Babylon, which we have been studying. In Daniel 5:25 it says, "This is the writing that was written on the wall. And the interpretation was, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And skipping down to verse 30, it says, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." Isn't this similar words to what we have already highlighted? The days of Noah. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Brethren and sisters, they knew not. It was quick. In the days of Lot, it says, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." The same day, quickly. Days of opportunity, brothers and sisters, and we are in those today. We saw that eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage are a sign of enjoyment and pleasure, prosperity. So what does that mean for us today? It means two things for two different classes of people. First, for those who are looking for Jesus' return, those who are responsible to the calling made by Yahweh, it is a tremendous encouragement to know that the day is drawing ever closer when we will be with our Master in the region of Sinai. It gives us the signs which we are looking for, which we look to as a surety of the promise of the Lord's return. And secondly, for those who haven't become responsible by a knowledge of the Word of Yahweh, and for those who are responsible but have not chosen the prescribed path through the waters of baptism, there are signs to look at, and prophecies which have passed, so evident that it should stir our hearts into action, as we have seen this weekend. There are events that will take place after the responsible are removed from the presence of those who know them, which will prepare people for the coming of the day of the Lord Almighty. When Jesus left this earth approximately 2,000 years ago, it says in Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Again, in Hebrews, he says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." And now in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we see the future prophecy of that same person, Jesus Christ, Michael, he who is like El, stand up. Stephen, in his defense, saw the same thing to strengthen him and encourage him, that the Lord Jesus agreed with his defense, and that he was ready to bring action against the enemies of God. But the next time Stephen would see his Savior, he would see him standing. Listen to what the Scripture says here. "And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven," this is Stephen, "and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Not only does it indicate an action, but it indicates agreement. If we notice as we read through the Scriptures, the angels, always in motion, always standing, always moving, the only time we see them sitting is when our Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the tomb, and there were two angels sitting, one at the head and one at the foot. Here Stephen sees Jesus standing, a term referring to the end times. Brother Thomas said, "Who are Daniel's people and their children for whom Michael standeth up? They are the righteous dead of Israel, both native-born, adopted. Second, the contemporary living believers who have obeyed the gospel of the kingdom. And third, Judah's third part and the rising generation of the rest of Israel, disciplined in the wilderness of the people, subsequently to the fall of Gog on Yahweh's mountains. These all in the aggregate constitute the saints and the people of the saints." For those who are responsible, for those things which we may see before we meet with our high priest and mediator, shall we witness persecution? Shall we be inflicted with pain and suffering for the truth's sake? Are we expecting many to turn to the Lord in these final days? What trials will we face before we are called to judgment? Brothers and sisters, there is nothing. Nothing written that tells us that we will see persecution. In fact, as we have already seen, that in the days of Noah and Sodom, we will be called away during a time of prosperity. Can you believe this? It could be in 2 minutes from now. A time of prosperity And as a result of prosperity, do we expect many to turn to the Lord? In fact, brethren and sisters, it will be just the opposite, won't it? As we have witnessed, many will turn from Him. Many will heed the ways of the world and believe that man has the capability of solving problems. Many will turn away because a life of service and sacrifice is too difficult. Many will compromise the truth by either allowing error to exist or by allowing worldly dealings to occur, individually or clearly. Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Jesus Christ, when He returns, will be merely taking back what is rightfully His. The true thieves will be seen to be those servants who ate His bread and drank His wine and enjoyed themselves in leisurely consuming that which belonged to their master, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Their mistake, and it's a crucial one, was forgetting that they were mere stewards or caretakers, and instead supposing that all their master's properties belonged to them, and acted accordingly. So if we are to be sure that Christ does not come as a thief to us, we must not act as thieves ourselves now, stealing from Him what is rightfully His. We must remember that all we possess really belongs to the One who is our true Lord and Master, that we merely hold it in trust to be used to serve Him. Paul, far from having his mind on political developments in the last days, and important those things are, was exhorting in a very pointed fashion against casual indifference, which would characterize many of the household of faith at the time of the Lord's coming. Nowhere else in all of 1 Thessalonians can it be suggested that Paul is writing of the state of the nations as such, or of their impending fate. But throughout his letter he is profoundly, even desperately, concerned for the well-being of his new converts. How will they stand before the Lord at His coming? It begs us to ask the question, are we ready? Are you ready? Am I ready? For those who are not responsible but are learning about the truth, there are many things in which to consider to bolster your faith and belief, or to simply ask questions with regards to the world's economy and well-being. A common question on everyone's mind today is, what is going on with this old world? The weather patterns seem to be out of skew. So many earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis, not to mention famine and an increase of crime and wars and immorality, even on TV, advertisements, the internet. We see outside in the world that men's hearts truly are failing them for fear. For there are famines throughout the world, not just in common places where you might think, Africa. There are pestilences, many diseases out there that are causing sicknesses and death all over the world, including North America. Sicknesses that they can't explain. Devastating earthquakes, again, all over the world. It's not just in your common fault areas. and earthquakes, to which we have become known now, and I've never even heard this word until it came out, I believe it was the India one, but tsunamis throughout the world. The destruction caused by tsunamis is outrageous, all signs of the times. Crime increasing. It's incredible when you stop to think that in the United States, 11 million plus crimes committed each year. United Kingdom at 6 million plus. Canada, 2 plus million. Wars all over the world. Isn't it true that every time you turn the radio on, you hear of a war or news of an existing war? It seems to highlight news everywhere. An economy's failing. United States, I took this on the 21st of May, just before we left to come here. Their outstanding debt is $17 plus trillion. What's really scary is the national debt has continued to increase at a rate of $2.37 billion per day. We have seen many, numerous false messiahs over the centuries. One prominent one that is common to most in the States and perhaps throughout the world is David Koresh, a leader of the Branch Davidian sect who perished in the flames of Waco, Texas. It always seems important that these false messiahs die. They'd rather not admit the failures of their prophecies, I suppose. In March of 97, Heaven's Gate followers poisoned themselves, believing a UFO would pick them up. In October 94, 48 Solar Temple members found burned in chalets. In 1978, Guyana, 914 drink cyanide, who were led by Reverend Jim Jones, all in the name of religion. You don't have to think very hard about the issue of wars. For in the last 40 years, there has been the Korean War, the Falklands War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, just to name a few. At this precise moment, there are 14 United Nations recognized wars in progress, including the Iraqi and Afghanistan wars, Russia and the Ukraine. It is interesting when you study into earthquakes. Of course, communications are better than they used to be. But I want to point this out, and we don't have to go that far back. But in 1970, there were 4,139 recorded earthquakes. That's a lot of earthquakes. In 1980, there were 7,348 earthquakes. That's an increase of 77% from 10 years before. In 1990, it had increased to 16,612 recorded earthquakes. That's 126% increase. In 2000, there were 22,256. Obviously, something is going on. For not only these earthquakes, but the increase in the intensity of them. In the Haiti earthquake, 222,570 people were killed. 300,000 were injured. 1.3 million were displaced. 97,000 plus houses destroyed and 188,383 damaged in one area alone. Well, there have always been famines and earthquakes. The Bible speaks of them often. It seemed they were always preceded or followed by prosperous years. And in that way, people could put away little grain each year to help them through the bad years. You know the story of Genesis. And Joseph, the seven fat and seven thin cows, bears this out. The difference today, however, is that countries are not recovering. Climate changes and man's inhumanity to man are causing countries such as Ethiopia and Sudan to be permanently short of food, despite all the best efforts of any Western aid agencies. There have always been plagues and pestilence. But once more we see a cluster, a rise of AIDS and BSE and CJD and foot and mouth, Lyme's disease, ME, H1N1, so prominent in the last few years. Did you know that approximately half of all deaths caused by infectious diseases each year can be attributed to just three diseases: tuberculosis, malaria, and AIDS. Together now, these diseases cause over 300 million illnesses and more than 5 million deaths each year. The world's economy has been at the forefront of the news, with many countries bordering on bankruptcy, something that no one ever thought would happen. As I mentioned, the USA is now $17 trillion in debt, growing at the rate of $2.37 billion per day, as we have seen. And yet, he said it would be as a woman in travail. Have you ever thought about that? The labor pains come, and then they go. And they increase in intensity, and then they go, as a period of rest. And then they increase in more intensity. Doesn't that seem like what the world is like today? For right now, in the news, before we came, I heard that Russia said that they would relax on Ukraine. The Economist said, it's just a correction. It's not as bad as it seems. And the economy is growing in certain areas. They say weather-related disasters go in cycles. Not to worry. We're almost through this cycle. Are we about to have another labor pain? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. Brother Roberts said this: here then is the true hope of peace for the world, the advent in a time of trouble such as never was, of the Prince of Peace from heaven, Michael. He who is like El, he it is that will raise from the dust of death those of all ages who, through faith in his name, either in prospect or retrospect, have attained unto reconciliation and peace with God, dismissing the wicked to shame and death. He will beautify these with salvation and will enter upon a reign of life and peace everlasting. With them he will break the yoke of Israel as in the day of Midian, and establish the throne of David with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. From Zion he will demand the surrender of all the powers of the world to the throne and scepter of David. Upon refusal he will subjugate them by conquest in the war of the great day of God Almighty, in which the slain of the Lord shall be many from one end of the earth even to the other. The remnant with loftiness bowed down and all haughtiness laid low will be only too glad to submit to the will of God as expressed in the commands of Jesus, and the terribly shaken earth will pass into the peace of the millennium so little believed in, so ardently desired, and so hopeless of attainment apart from the strong arm of him who once was crucified through weakness, but whom God has constituted Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are the days of opportunity, brothers and sisters, days of preparation. He who is like El shall stand up. Are we ready for this? Take every opportunity we have now to build our faith, knowledge, and conviction. Make it your goal when you leave here today that you will strive with all your heart and mind and soul to seek first the kingdom of God, so that we are found ready for that day, which will soon be upon us, so that he who is like El will stand for us and grant unto us the blessings of the kingdom. So we've just sung, "Ye chosen, let your praise resound, and in your master's work abound, steadfast, immovable. Be sure your labor's not in vain. Ye too from death shall rise again, no more corruptible.